Father, we're grateful for the privilege to gather here this morning. Lord, we ask that you would help us today, right now. Guide us as we approach your word. Guide us as we seek to gain understanding. We thank you that the Holy Spirit indwells each of those who believe, and he is the great teacher. We ask that you'd help us to be good students, listening, being taught from your word. But Lord, we ask you, give us your understanding. Open the eyes of our understanding that we may behold these precious truths from your word. Lord, help us to obey what you tell us to do. And so Lord, as we listen, may we listen with an attitude of worship. May we seek to obey as a way of worship. Father, guide me. I pray that this time would be honoring and pleasing in your sight. I ask that these would be your words and that we would hear from heaven this morning and be changed more into the likeness of your Son. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're studying through the book of Ephesians. Chapter 4, our focus was on our worthy walk, walking worthy vertically before God. Chapter 5, as we come to chapter 5, we're seeing that worthy walk continues. But now the focus is horizontally before others. We've already looked at verses 1 and 2, where it says, to be followers of God as dear children, be followers or imitators of God as dear or dearly loved children. Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. The reality is we're called upon to love like the Father. And the way we love like the Father is to imitate the Son. We are to live like the Son. We are to love in the same way, following Christ's lead, his pattern, as he gave himself for us and as a sacrifice. So verses 1 and 2, we see that we are to walk in love, displaying the love of Christ. Now, verses 3 through 14, this new section, we need to understand that we are to walk in light, reflecting the light of Christ. Paul turns to our influence. Following his call for us to love like our Heavenly Father by imitating the sacrificial love of our Savior, we are now called upon to walk in light in the way that we love. See, our love is the root, it's really the motivation for how we are to be an influence in our Jerusalem. Jesus said, just before he ascended into heaven, he said in Acts 1:8, he says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost, after when the Holy Ghost is come upon you. He said, ye shall be my witnesses. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. Literally, he's saying, ye shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. See, we are to be the witness for Christ in our Jerusalem, our immediate sphere of influence. And that's what we're called upon here in this passage, to live the light of Christ, to walk in light, reflecting Jesus' light. We've already looked at verses 3 through 6, as we looked at the darkness of the world. In 3 through 6, we saw the perversion of darkened living, followed by the penalty for darkened living. We saw that Paul draws attention to what we were outside of Christ. He says, but fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saints. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking or jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, That's a fornicator. That's the same. It's a noun form of the Greek word translated fornication. He says, no whoremonger, literally no fornicator, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. And so we see that there's the perversion of darkened living followed by the penalty for darkened living. So the truth is that we are to love like Christ and not like the world. The world has perverted love. We note that our worthy walk is explained by walking in light. We are to live a life of influence reflecting the light of Christ toward our horizontal relationships. We must refrain from living like the darkened world around us, but instead live with self-control, contentment, and engage in godly conversation. So the fornication side of things and uncleanness, that's really living with a lack of self-control. Covetousness, which is idolatry, speaks of a lack of contentment. And obviously, foolish talking and jesting and things of like, they're not godly conversation. So we are not to be partakers of living in that kind of darkened living. So now we move from the darkness of the world, verses 3 through 6, and now we look at the light of Christ in verses 7 through 14. And today we're going to just focus in on verses 7 through 10. Paul now turns from darkness to light. He spoke of the darkness of the world, and now he turns to the light of Christ. See, Paul begins here by giving us a reminder. Next week, Lord willing, we'll look at the believer's responsibility. But we look here today at Paul giving the believer, he gives us a reminder in verses 7 through 10. He reminds us of who we were outside of Christ in darkened living. But now he reminds us of who we are. And so he begins with a plea. So we see letter A there, Paul's plea in verse 7. He says, be ye not therefore partakers with them. Now, what is a partaker? Well, a partaker is a participant. So one who participates with others. Now, we see that word them at the end of that verse. Be ye not therefore partakers with them. Who's them? Well, if you go back to verse 6, at the end of verse 6, it's the children of disobedience who are characterized by being whoremongers or unclean persons or covetous men who are idolaters. And so what we see is that Paul's saying, don't participate in their lifestyles. Don't act the way they act. Paul makes this plea, begging those who are light bearers not to be partakers or to participate with them or those who are the children of disobedience. Now, you think about this. Paul, in his passionate ways, he's challenging us. He's begging us, don't live like them. That's not who you are. You think of in Philippians chapter 3, I believe it's verse 6, where Paul, he gives his resume as to what he was outside of Christ, who he was before he came to know Christ as his Savior. And he says, concerning zeal, he says, persecuting the church. So that word persecuting, the Greek word translated persecuting, is the same Greek word. Let me just say this. That word persecuting the church speaks of this consuming passion. He persecuted the church with consuming passion, zealousness. But you know, the same Greek word translated persecuting is also the same Greek word translated in verse 12 of the same chapter. I follow after. He says, I follow after if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. To follow after being like Jesus, to pursue with consuming passion to be like Jesus. Verse 14, the same Greek word is translated, I press. I press toward the mark. I pursue with a consuming passion. What does he say? The mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul had the same passion before he was saved that he had then after he was saved. And that consuming passion before he was saved is to destroy the church because he loved God so much. He thought they were blasphemers. But then after he was saved, he still had the same consuming passion to now, but now is redirected so that he wanted to be like Jesus. So think about this. He's begging, be not therefore partakers with them. Don't be like them. You're not like them, so don't act like them. See, this command, this is a command of sanctification through separation by not participating in activities that are characterized by darkened living. We are growing in sanctification, but in order to do that, we need to separate from, not be characterized by, a lifestyle that is characterized by darkened living. Don't be like them. Paul is saying, don't participate in the same vices as those who live as whoremongers, unclean persons, covetous men who are idolaters. Found it very interesting. A commentator on this verse, he writes this. In the light of God's marvelous love and mercy in Christ, the upward call that was extended to you, your own profession of faith, and the wrath of God coming upon the sons of disobedience, think on your way, walk in paths of light, and be done forever with the works of darkness. Something changed in you. You came to know Christ as your Savior. You are a different person. So he's saying here that something has happened. He says, think on your way, walk in paths of light, and be done forever. Turn your back upon the works of darkness. What a challenge. So Paul gives the reasoning behind what is stated here in Ephesians 5:7. The reasoning behind, why does he say, don't be participants, don't be partakers with them? The reason for that is found in verse 8. And so we move from Paul's plea, begging us not to participate with the children of disobedience in the works of darkness. Notice what he says in the beginning of verse 8. He gives us our past. Now think about this. Often what we have, if you get into conversation with people, one of the challenges that we have is that we don't like hearing about our past. We don't like being reminded of what we were. Sometimes it may seem depressing, or just you're drumming up the past, and it's a major bother. Don't do that. Is sometimes that's what we want to say. But really, if you think through the book of Ephesians, how often does he remind us of our past? You think of Ephesians chapter 2. He talks about you were once Gentiles, right? But you were separated from God. You had no hope. You did not have Christ. The beginning of Ephesians 2, he says, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. You once were dead in your trespasses and sins. He goes on to say after that in verse 2, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. This is what you used to do. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, our lifestyle in time past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. This is who you were. Paul reminds us of who we were. Why? Well, think about it. Think about it. See, when we come to verse 4, there's a diamond in the rough there. But God, who is rich in mercy, wherewith his great love, he loved us. And he saved us, right? By grace are ye saved, verse 5 tells us. See, there's a diamond. But what would happen if you were to look at a diamond and the jeweler would put that diamond on a piece of white cloth? It'd be hard to see. You wouldn't see the beauty of the diamond if there's no contrast. Well, what happens is the jeweler puts that diamond on a black or blue or a dark colored velvet background. And what happens? It makes the beauty of the diamond come to life in ways that it never could without the proper backdrop, without the proper contrast. And that's exactly what Paul is doing here. He says, remember who you are. Don't ever forget who you are. Because as you're reminded of who you were, it helps you to best remember who you are now. But if you forget who you were, it's easy to take for granted who we are. Really, in a great way, we forget who we are now. And so, Paul here in the beginning of verse 8 of Ephesians 5, he challenges us, reminding us of our past. He says, for ye were sometimes darkness. Now think about what he just said there. He says, for ye were sometimes darkness. Now did he say you sometimes walked in darkness? No. He said you were darkness. At one time you were darkness. Paul emphasizes the fact that you were at one time darkness, no longer. He says, know who you are. You are no longer darkness. Why? Well, Colossians 1:13, speaking of the Father who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translate us into the kingdom of his dear Son. See, the reality is those who are in darkness, those who are darkness, the kingdom that they are in is the kingdom of darkness, which is the kingdom of the devil. But you've been translated. You've been changed. You've been delivered from the power of that darkness. Now you are a part of the kingdom of light, the kingdom of God's dear Son. You are no longer darkness. Do you notice that Paul says that the unbeliever was darkness, not simply living in darkness? See, darkness implies deception and death. It refers to falsehood instead of truth. So what we see here with Paul is saying is that you had a heart of darkness. It was a darkened heart. This darkness speaks of the way of life outside of Christ. Our prior life was characterized by darkness. So there's two points that we see right there. But I want to share with you three aspects of darkness. See, your life was darkness. You had a darkened heart. You and I both had a darkened heart outside of Christ. And we lived in the setting, the environment of darkness. Picture a room. You and I, being darkness before we came to saving faith, we were a darkened person living in a darkened room. But then there's a third aspect of it. We were doing darkened things, such as being done in secret, deceptive. So where we were walking in darkness, such as being in a darkened room, doing darkened things because we were darkened beings. Three aspects of darkness. So what we see here in Ephesians 4, there's two points I want to draw out of this regarding the believer's past. But what we see is that in Ephesians 4:17 and 18, it says, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye walk, that ye henceforth walk or live not as the Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. That's the depravity of their mind. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. And two areas of darkness, I believe it's important for us to see here, is that first that they were spiritually deceived. Those who are living in darkness as darkness, they're spiritually deceived. Their darkness is characterized by, it implies spiritual deception. It says having their understanding darkened. It speaks of one's deceived state. A darkened understanding speaks of a mind that is spiritually ignorant due to the consequence of sin, thus being ignorant of God's truth. That's the environment that they live in. An environment of darkness, having a darkened heart. They don't have understanding. I mean, think about what it says in 1 Corinthians. It's talking about the fact that they are not spiritually discerned. They cannot understand spiritual things because they do not have spiritual discernment. And the only way we can have spiritual discernment is by having the Holy Spirit indwelling us after we come to saving faith. He helps teach us all things and bring to remembrance all things that Christ has taught us. He is the great teacher. He's the great reminder. He gives us understanding. But without him, you can read this book all you want from cover to cover, and you can get to the end of the book and you can feel that it's just a bunch of words. It's not truth. Because you don't have the Holy Spirit to give you spiritual discernment to understand the powerful truths of this book. It looks like foolishness. It's an understanding that's darkened, that's deceived. The reality is that Jesus came to the earth to give truth to people who were living in a deceived state, and as he reveals the truth of one's own sin against God. Jesus, it says in John 1:4, says in him, that is in Jesus, was life, and the life was the light of men. That's an important thing to keep in mind. Jesus, as the light of men, gives truth to people who are living in a deceived state, a state of falsehood and error, deceived of their own sin against God. See, when we're living with a darkened heart in a darkened room of life, we walk in darkness, we do those darkened things, we walk as children of darkness, in a state of deception, thinking that we're okay. But we're not. We need truth. We need God's help. And so we first see that the first characteristic that we see here in Ephesians 4:17 and 18 is that they were spiritually deceived. Darkness describes one who is spiritually deceived, darkened understanding. Second point that we see is that they are spiritually dead. They're being, it says that being aliens from the life of God through ignorance that is in them. Being alienated speaks of one's dead state as one who is spiritually separated from God. This speaks of man's state prior to being reconciled to God. See, Jesus came to pay a penalty of sin, reconciling them to God through faith in him. Now, keep in mind, there's three aspects of death, which death speaks of separation. See, when we're born, up until the time you come to saving faith, you are spiritually dead. You do not have a relationship with God. We're spiritually separated from God, meaning that we do not have a relationship with him. Now, the second part, the second aspect of death is a physical death, where the soul and spirit separate from the body at the point where we breathe our last and our heart stops beating. Now, the unfortunate reality is that when physical death and spiritual death meet together, it brings on eternal death, separation from God for all of eternity in a dead state, in a state of separation that is in the lake of fire. And so, when we were darkness, we were spiritually dead. Spiritually as darkness speaks to one's destitute state as well. It's a destitute state. Jesus came to give hope to those who are living in a destitute state as he gives the hopeless hope. Think about this. When we're living in deception, we're living in that room of darkness, being dark ourselves, being darkness, as it says, and we're walking as children of darkness, that's a destitute state of depression. I mean, think about it. What kind of hope do we have? It's not until Christ gives us these stabilizing truths from Scripture that we come to saving faith and we now have hope in Christ. See, the beautiful reality as Christians is that we have the privilege of being the witness of Christ, being Christ's witnesses in our Jerusalem. We have the privilege. We get to be Christ's witnesses in our Jerusalem. To be ones who, as we were rescued from that life of hopelessness, that life of death, that life of deception, that darkened living, the state of darkness, we were rescued so that we could be agents of rescue to rescue those who are in that same state that we were in. What a privilege. What an awesome privilege that we have. Ephesians 2:5, even when we were dead and in sins, hath He, Christ, He's quickened us together with Christ. We have been quickened together with Christ. By grace you are saved. See, Jesus as the life, He gives life to people who are living in a spiritually dead, separated state from God. Christ, as the light of the world, desires to give them life and light, which is through faith that unites them to God. He doesn't want us to be distant from Him. He wants us to be united to the Father. He wants us to be reconciled. And it's through that reconciled relationship where we are no longer dead. Where we are no longer separated from God. We're reconciled to God, and in Him is hope. Therefore, we have hope in Christ. You and I are agents of rescue, to rescue those who are in darkness, who are darkness, in darkness, acting in darkness. As Christ gives life to those who believe, He gives light to those who are in darkness. Consider what it says in John 8, verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. It's a very interesting thing that I see here. Outside of Christ, we walked in darkness. Everything we did was in darkness, a darkened setting, as darkened beings, doing darkened things, activities, vices. But Jesus says, I'm the light of the world, and if you follow me, you will no longer walk in the setting of darkness, doing darkness as a darkened being, those three things. Your life will not be characterized by darkened living, but shall have the light of life. See, Christ gives life to those who believe. He gives life to those who are in darkness. As darkness is a symbol of falsehood, light is a symbol of truth. Christ came to touch the darkened soul of man who lives ignorantly of the truth. Consider the darkness that troubles the world. There's the darkness in the form of injustice and failure, losses, the lack of understanding of reality, the future unknowns and lacking truth. The world is darkened by immorality that holds people in bondage to its deadly grip. The world is darkened by immorality, fornication. It speaks of pornography. It speaks of adultery. It speaks of homosexual living. It speaks of so many things, of living in immoral ways, just being dominated by sin. Darkness is also seen in the unending search for the good life as it is sought out by man's wisdom. So in man's wisdom, we pursue happiness, the good life. but it's an insatiable pursuit. We'd never find satisfaction in the pursuit of happiness because we're seeking to please the flesh, and ultimately it's a spiritual problem that you can't satisfy with the physical. It can only be satisfied by the spiritual. It only can be satisfied by Christ Himself. See, the darkness of sorrow and sin often causes people to sink deeper and deeper into the darkness, seeking to hide themselves from troubles in the world of sex, drugs, alcohol, and other vices, often choosing suicide, which is the only doorway into eternal darkness, which is only, I should say, a doorway into eternal darkness. See, for those who are dark, living in darkness, they choose to, as their way out, their exit out of that darkened living only ushers them into eternal darkness. There's hopelessness. See, outside of Christ, darkness is all that can be hoped for. For the unbeliever, the world is the greatest heaven they will ever know. It is the lightest light they will ever see. In contrast to that, for the believer, the one who is light, the world is the worst hell they will ever experience, but the darkest darkness they will ever see, because heaven awaits them. Oh, what we have in Christ. See, we consider the believer's past. They are spiritually deceived. They are spiritually dead. But consider now the believer's position. What is our position? What position do we have? It's good to keep in mind what we were, but what are we now? So we see there in Ephesians 5:8, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now," love those buts of the Bible, "but now," there's a contrast there, what you were, but what you are now, "but now are ye light in the Lord." The middle section of verse 8 there, "but now are ye light in the Lord." This is the believer's position. The Greek word translated light refers to the light itself so as to be a transformed being. Notice he says, "You are light, but now you are light. You were darkness." You were darkness. I'm not talking about your actions. I'm talking about who you are. Outside of Christ, you are darkness. But now, as a believer, you are light. Why? Why? See, the believer was formerly darkness, and now you are light. See, the light here is that when the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, so He's the Spirit of Christ who is the light of the world, comes to dwell in you, you are the temple of the living God. That light comes to live inside of you. Now you are aglow. You are light because light lives in you. An important note is that darkness dissipates, that light becomes present. Think about that. Darkness dissipates that light as light becomes present, not the other way around. So what does that mean? So you think about what happens at sunset. The sun goes down. Does darkness overtake the light? And the answer is no. Darkness is the absence of light. But darkness doesn't overpower the light. Because what happens in the morning at sunrise? Light comes back in and darkness dissipates. One who is light, living among those who are characterized by darkness are to influence the darkness, not be influenced by the darkness. Just think of the logic there. Think of the spiritual understanding that we have there. Darkness doesn't overpower light. Darkness is not more powerful than light. Light is the aggressor. Light has the power. Darkness is weakness. Light overpowers darkness. Now think of what the implication of that with regards to how we live our lives. We are light living in a darkened world. In our Jerusalem, there's darkness all around us. But as you enter into that darkness, what should happen? The darkness should dissipate. John 1:4 again. In Him, in Christ, was life, and the life was the light of men. See, Christ gives light to those who believe. He gives light to those who are in darkness. Light is a symbol of truth. Consider what it says in verse 5, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. It did not overcome it. See, Jesus as the light, it overcomes darkness. That's how we're saved. As long as there is light, darkness cannot overtake it. The darkness of night seems to overtake the light of day. Yet the reality is that light is removed. Darkness does not overpower light. We need to keep that in mind. So the entrance of Christ as the light of the world enters into the world causes the darkness to yield itself to the overpowering presence of light. Just as darkness yields to light, so too does error yield to truth. Deception yields to truth. Truth overcomes the lie. Again, consider what it says in John 8:12. Jesus saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So those who are light in the Lord, Jesus says that those who are His followers are no longer walk in darkness. Now that's very interesting because this is the thing. Remember what we talked about with regards to the beginning of verse 8, it says that you were sometimes darkness. You were darkness. And the reality is that you were living in a darkened setting, doing darkened deeds. But now, Jesus says that He's the light of the world, and whoever follows me, speaking of being saved, you will no longer walk in darkness. Why? Why does He say that? He says, but you shall have the light of life. See, the reality is that the believer no longer walks in the setting of darkness because now he walks always in the setting of light. He is a lighted being. He's an image bearer of God. As a light bearer of God, what happens? Everything he does is in the light. Even darkened actions. So now all that he does is in a lighted area. What do we see? 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, this then is the message that we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. For those who are in Christ as the light of the world, we no longer live in darkness, but we live in the light. Picture, if you will, whereas being an unbeliever, we were darkness, living in a darkened room, doing darkened things. Now as a believer, you are a light bearer. You are light living in a lighted room. And we are to be doing lighted things. But even when we do darkened things, we're still doing it in the light. What does that mean? Well, think of this. Your activities, no matter what they are, you now know that God sees everything. And you are under the convicting hand of God when you do darkened deeds as a light bearer of God. And you are brought under conviction. See, this is why Paul can write and say in verses 5 and 6 of this same chapter, where he says, "For this ye know, you know this to be true, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God." The penalty of living as a whoremonger, a fornicator, your lifestyle is habitually that of fornication. That is one who is darkness, acting as darkness in darkness. A believer cannot be one who habitually lives the life of darkness, because you are light. You will experience the chastening hand of God. God chastens those whom He loves. You cannot live in unrepentant sin without the tormenting, chastening hand of God. Why? Because God wants you to repent. He wants you to come back. He wants you to be reconciled. He wants to enjoy fellowship with you once again. He wants to commune with you. You are His child. He wants you to live for Him. And so He will do everything in His power to break you of that sin, so you will not enjoy living that lifestyle. And so the question that challenges us here is this: what about those who live in sin and don't seem to have the convicting hand of God upon them? If you're one who is living in sin and not suffering the rebuke of God, the chastening hand of God, my challenge to you is simply this: consider yourself whether you be in the faith, because God chastens those whom He loves. And if you're not being chastened by God, if you're able to rest in your sin and live in your sin without feeling the pressing hand of God upon your life, convicting you that what you're doing is wrong, I challenge you, consider your heart. Consider whether you be in the faith. Are you a child of God? Now, understand this: it is not my job to say whether or not you are saved, but it is my job to inspect your fruit, just like it is for you. I can say, you can say, your activity, the way that you're living, is characteristic, is like an unbeliever. But what I can't say, if you've made a profession of faith, I can't say you are not a believer. It's not my job. God sees the heart. I don't. You don't. Now, it's vital for us that we take on the responsibility of ourselves and make sure that we are seeking to live walking in the light. Live as a light bearer of God in our Jerusalem. So again, keep this in mind. As a light bearer of God, as one who is in Christ, He is the light of the world. We no longer live in darkness, but everything we do is in the light. Therefore, our way of life is always in the light. Whether there are darkened actions or not. And so, when we consider this, we see the believer's past. We see that Paul writes saying, "Ye were sometimes darkness." We see the believer's position: "But now are ye light in the Lord." Now notice what he says at the end of the verse. We see the believer's privilege. Walk as children of light. Walk as children of light. Because you are light. Because you walk, everything you do is in the light. Paul says, so act like it. Walk as children of the light. See, this is an important thing. Children tend to follow in the footsteps of their parents. They tend to be like their parents. They tend to imitate their parents. So if you are a child of the light in your position, should your actions not therefore be acting as such as those who are of that light? If your Heavenly Father is the Father of Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world, we are to be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love. We're also to walk in light. Walk as children of light. See, to walk by implication is to conduct oneself, speaking of the behavior of one's life. Your walk is your behavior of life. It's the way you conduct yourself. Jesus said in Matthew 5:14, he says, "Ye are the light of the world." The reason he can say that is because the light dwells within you and you are aglow. A city that is set on a hill, it cannot be hid. Why can't it be hid? Because light is not overpowered by darkness. Only to hide the light, to cover up the light, is to allow the darkness then to seemingly overcome. But it's really not. It's just the fact that you've hidden the light. You've made the light be more absent, and therefore darkness comes in. But the reality is, it's not that darkness overpowered the light. It's that you have hidden the light. Jesus says, "You are the light of the world." We are to be salt and light in our Jerusalem, to the degree that the darkness lessens as we interact with the darkness. Now think about that. If you are a light bearer of God, as you walk as children of light and you walk into amongst those who are darkness, what should happen? Remember, light overpowers darkness. Your lightedness should light up their lives, should expose the darkness. It should be a convicting influence upon those around you. Not the other way around. Their darkness should not be more powerful than your light. As the light, we are called to bear the light of Christ in a world darkened by sin. In a world where the blind lead the blind, we are called to be a light bearer, a guiding light, as we allow Christ to shine in our lives, and therefore we glow in the world around us. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. "But ye are a chosen generation," Peter writes, "a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people." And the reality is, we are peculiar people to this world. We're odd. He goes on to say that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Notice that those words there, that ye should show forth the praises of him. What are the praises of him? Literally, that speaks about the excellencies of him, of Christ. What are the excellencies of Christ? I mean, you think about it, as we go through and we are developing Christ-likeness in our lives, as we diligently seek to repent of sin, restrain the flesh and renew the spirit of our mind and put on Christ, as we seek to live a life of purity, as Christ-likeness is developed in us, what happens as we seek to put on Christ-likeness? We display that Christ-likeness. We display the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You display Christ-likeness to those around you. You display Christ's excellencies, what brings praise to him. The reality is we are called upon, this is in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Let your light shine in your darkened Jerusalem, so that others may see the good that you do, really the fruit of your life, and in turn glorify God. People in your Jerusalem ultimately glorifying God because of the impact you're having on their lives. Ultimately what we see there is other people coming to saving faith, giving glory to the Father because of the life that you live, the life that you allow God to live through you, the light that you allow God to be through you. That leads us into Ephesians 5 and verse 9. We not only see the believer's past and his new position, we also see his privilege that leads us into the believer's proof. Verse 9, letter E there, verse 9, the believer's proof. It says in verse 9, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. See, the fruit of life in Christ is lighted by the Spirit of God. One who walks in step with the Spirit bears the fruit of the Spirit. So if we're walking in step with Christ, if we're walking in step with the Spirit, Galatians 5:16 says, walk in the Spirit, walk in step with the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Ultimately, if you're walking in step with the Spirit, what's going to happen? There's going to be fruit of the Spirit that is born in your life. It's a product of your life. Galatians 5:22 and 23 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there's no law. And so the reality is that this is the type of fruit evidenced in the life of those who walk as children of light. This is what your life looks like. If you are walking as a child of light, the fruit of the Spirit will be evidenced in your life. He says, is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Goodness speaks of character that is energized, which expresses itself in active good, active goodness. It's doing right in the midst of wrong. The righteousness speaks of righteous behavior, while truth speaks of integrity and honesty. So we see there's proof. There's proof. And notice what it says in verse 10. We see the Father's pleasure in verse 10. And we're going to tie in these two verses together here in a moment. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, we see in verse 10. Proving is to test for authenticity. You prove something to be true. It's a proof. You test it. See how authentic it is. See, when we walk as children of light, manifesting the fruit of the Spirit, we evidence genuine Christianity. This is acceptable or well-pleasing to the Lord. Now think about this. In Ephesians 5 and verse 2, let's go back to verse 1. Paul writes, he says, be therefore followers of God as dear children, and do what? Imitate the Father's love as you follow the pattern of Christ's love. And what was Christ's pattern of love? We are to follow this. Now Paul ties us back into verse 2 in the way that we are to follow Christ's love. And walk in love, it says in verse 2, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us as an offering of and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. What do we see there? We see that Christ's actions, his sacrifice, it brought pleasure to God. It was well-pleasing to God. It was a sacrifice that pleased the Father. Notice that his offering, his sacrifice was acceptable to God. It pleased God. God accepted Jesus' sacrifice, his death on the cross for our behalf, on our behalf. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for us, God accepted it? It appeased the wrath of God. It satisfied God's wrath. God accepted, the Father accepted Jesus' sacrifice. What would have happened if God had not accepted Christ's sacrifice? You and I would be, of all men, most hopeless, right? This would be a waste of time coming to church, because there would be no hope in Christ. But because God accepted Jesus' sacrifice, He could be our substitute. He died in our place upon our cross. What a glorious truth. See, having fruit produced by the Spirit, this is well-pleasing to the Lord, for it reflects His light, thus giving Him glory and honor. See, the reality is that the proof of genuine Christianity is the fruit of the Spirit being evidenced in our lives. And the reality is that God accepts that. It pleases Him. It pleases the Father. What a glorious reality. And so, I share this with you. Again, we bring in Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Let your light so shine. Walk as children of light. You are a light bearer. Walk like it in order to bring God glory. See, our worthy walk is explained by walking in light. We are to live a life of influence, reflecting the light of Christ toward our horizontal relationships. Be reminded of your past to the degree that you understand your new position and privilege as a light bearer of Christ. As we walk as children of light, we are to bear the fruit that gives proof of authentic Christianity and praise to God. What a challenge that we have. What a challenge that we have. Know your past. Understand your new position in Christ. Understand the privilege that you have to be a light bearer to this world, to influence this world for Christ, to bring glory to God, to do what pleases, what is acceptable to God, what brings the Father pleasure. We get to do this. What a glorious reality. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for this time. Father, you are so good to us in so many ways that you would send your Son, Jesus Christ, to pay the penalty for our sins. Father, we were darkness, living in darkness, walking as children of darkness. But you, Lord, you're rich in mercy. For with your great love, you loved us. Lord, by grace, you have saved us through faith. What a glorious reality. And now, Lord, we get to be light, set aglow by the light of Christ dwelling within us. We get to walk in light. So all that we do is in light. Is lighted up. Father, help us to walk as children of light. Help us to forsake the darkened vices, the darkened actions. Help us to simply walk as children of light, bringing you much glory as a sweet-smelling savor. Thank you, Father. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.